All right. We believe and are sure. And we're dealing with, at this time, the Holy Spirit. If you're visiting with us, we have gone into detail with regard to the Holy Spirit and what kind of being He is. That is, that He is a divine person. Very important that we understand that. He is not just something that permeates the universe like a fog. He is a person. He has rationality. He has feelings. He can be grieved and so on and so forth. So He is a person, but not just a person, a divine person. He is a part of the Godhead. He is God. And so it's important that we understand that. He dwells in us, and we have talked about that and how that He operates and works through and by the medium of the Word of God. And so understanding that indwelling relationship we have with the Holy Spirit and all members of the Godhead is very important, and that, again, He operates with regard to particularly conversion and sanctification, that He operates through the medium of God's Word. And so we've dealt with that. Then last week we started to look at the Holy Spirit and miracles. And that is, of course, a touchy subject with a lot of people with regard to whether they exist or they don't today. And we have emphasized that miracles, the miraculous age, was really just a short period of time that basically lasted for about 60 years, and that was it. And God has been, of course, all through eternity, a great, omnipotent, omniscient God. And so when we emphasize that the miraculous age was just a short period of time, that is not an assault upon the power of God. Everybody understands that God is all-powerful. But it wasn't His will in the Old Testament for the kind of miracles that we read about in the New Testament to exist. There were some miracles happening in the Old Testament, of course. You had prophets who could prophesy and that sort of thing. But you didn't have speaking in tongue. You didn't have average members of the nation of Israel who had supernatural knowledge or wisdom or faith and that sort of thing. Those are things that were a part of the miraculous age. Those are the things that are enumerated in 1 Corinthians 12, the miraculous gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And for the most part, they did not exist in the Old Testament. And they do not exist now. So if you say, well, if you say they don't exist now, then again, you're attacking the power of God. Well, if you say that didn't exist in the Old Testament, wouldn't you be attacking the power of God? No. We understand God has always been omnipotent. So it's not about that. We have said what it really boils down to is the will of God. And why those miracles existed in the first place. Why did we have that miraculous age in the days of the apostles? So we've been looking at that. And quickly then, just we'll throw these up. Most of you have these notes down. The nature of New Testament miracles. Now, the importance of this is that if miracles continue today, and those who claim that they can perform miracles would be the first to say, it's not me doing it, it's God doing it. It's the power of God, or it's Jesus doing it. Well, if that is the case, then the miracles today should be the same in nature as they were in the first century. If not, why not? If the miracles are being performed by the same power, then the miracles themselves should be the same, at least in nature. And that's why we look at this then, the nature of New Testament miracles. The miracles of Christ, we looked at all these things, that He had power over nature, demons, material things, disease, sickness, death, all of that. The kind of miracles that Jesus performed had to do with these areas. With the apostles, they healed all manner of sickness. Not just inner things that you couldn't detect and couldn't verify, but all manner of illness were being healed in the days of the apostles. They too cast out devils and raised the dead. They had power to transfer miraculous power to others. Now that was particular to the apostles, as we'll get into in just a few minutes. They were able to resist poisonous venom, those kind of things. Now, again, if miracles are going on today, all of those things, with the exception perhaps of the laying on of hands by the apostles, which would present a problem in itself if that doesn't continue, But all of these things would exist. They were the kind of miracles that you saw being performed by the apostles. And then with the average everyday Christian, we find in the first century, not just the apostles, but many people had miraculous power. And again, we'll see in detail how that happened in just a minute. But what were they like? Here are the list of miracles that existed if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to do that now. But again, word of wisdom, knowledge, supernatural faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, diver tongues, and then, of course, the interpretation of those tongues. And so, if miracles exist today, that was the nature of the miracles in the first century. They would be exactly the same. And they would all be in existence. Not just one or two of them. They would all be in existence today. You couldn't just say, well, a few of them, but no, if God was still in the business of miracles, if it was still the miraculous age, then they would all exist. And so it's something to think about with regard to the nature of the miracles of the New Testament and how different they are, even with regard to those who claim they have them. Well, the purpose of the miracles. And just quickly, we'll go over this and get caught up where we are. The purpose of the miracles of Christ: confirm his word and produce faith. We saw that. That was the reaction when he turned water into wine. It produced faith. When he walked on water, it produced faith. When he healed the blind and raised the dead, all of that produced faith. We have several passages that indicate that that was the purpose of those miracles. It confirmed his word. With regard to the apostles of Christ, it's basically somewhat the same. They were inspired. That, we'll get into this in our next lesson, that was the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by God. So they received revelation. And that was very important. Jesus couldn't teach the apostles everything they needed to know when he was with them. Nor did they have the ability, even if Jesus could teach them everything, to remember and recollect everything. So they needed to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's John 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus promised to give them the Comforter who would guide them into all truth. That would be the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But inspiration, confirmation, again, they had to confirm the word. You can imagine in the first century, the apostles going around telling people that this Jesus, who died before a nation of eyewitnesses, that he wasn't dead, but that he was raised by the power of God, and then he ascended on high, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. If they just said that with no evidence, then people, of course, many people didn't believe anyway. But hardly anyone would have believed that. Now, I said last week and would repeat it, we live in a society, and whenever you have human beings, you know people are gullible. And some people believe anything. You could persuade some people to believe just about anything. So they probably could have convinced a few people. But without the miracles, without the signs and wonders, they would have had a very small following at all with regard to that. And so God gave them miraculous power so that when they preach, they can confirm that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead by the miracles that they performed. And then with regard to the transferring of miraculous power to other people, that would verify the apostolic office. And then the purpose of the miracles, as we've just seen, they had those list of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12, and it again was for confirmation and in this case, edification. They too had to continue to confirm the word as they preached the gospel, but also they needed that miraculous power to be edified. How would we edify each other if we didn't have a Bible? If I didn't bring a Bible when I preached, and you know, some preachers can quote most of the Bible, I just happen not to be one of those preachers. And if I didn't have a Bible I can turn to when I was preaching to you and direct you to certain passages in the Word of God, there'd be very little edification going on. And how would local churches even survive in a time when they had, if they didn't have any help from God, they didn't have the written Word, they wouldn't be able to exist. They would have soon gone out of existence. And so those miracles in the first century were there in place of the written word of God. And as we'll find out in just a few minutes, that's precisely how long they lasted until the word of God was complete. And so I've often pointed out they had something we didn't have, miraculous power. We have something they didn't have, the written word of God. And both of those things were in part for edification. And so that's why they had the miracles in the first century. Now, as you think about the purpose, we often make the point, if you take away the purpose of something, you take away the need for that something to exist, whatever it is. And so you think about the purpose of the miracles of Christ. He needed to confirm who he was. Do we need miracles today to believe in Jesus? His miracles were to produce faith. Do we need that today? If I won't do it now, but if I ask for a raise of hand, how many of you believe in Jesus? Probably all of you would raise your hand. And yet no one here has seen a genuine miracle. You don't need that. You believe in Jesus because what is written. What does Romans 10 verse 17 say? Faith cometh how? By hearing the word of God. That's how faith is produced. And a part of that word of God that we hear that produces faith are the records of the very miracles that Jesus performed in the first century. That's what John 20 teaches us. That the miracles, the signs and wonders that John revealed, which by the way, he revealed a lot less than the other gospels did. He actually only revealed 7 miracles in the gospel of John. But those signs and wonders were written, were put in place to produce faith so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's all we have to do. We don't need miracles today for the reason Jesus performed miracles, to confirm the word or produce faith. We don't need inspiration. Why? We have the Bible. And the Bible is complete. There is no later day revelation. A lot of people want to say, and we'll get into this in about 3 lessons, I think, the Holy Spirit in Revelation. Where most denominational preachers, and that might be overstated, many denominational preachers will often talk about, well, God spoke to me last night, told me to tell you this, or told me to tell you that. And when they get to talking like that, when they get to saying God spoke to them, 90% of the time, what's the subject? Huh? Money. God told me that you ought to give me some money. And they may word it differently all the time, but it usually can be traced back 90% of the time to money. But whenever someone tells you, God has spoken to me last night, spoke to me in a dream, spoke to me in a vision, told me to tell you this, a red flag should go up. We don't need later day revelation. The Bible is complete. We've already covered that in this series. The Bible is a complete book. Everything God wants us to know, everything we need to worship Him and serve Him and work for Him, it's revealed in this book. The faith has been once delivered, Jude 3. We don't need later day revelation. Yes. Yes. Yes, and we did that on the radio for years. People would call in and they'd ask, they'd claim that God spoke to them, but then when you begin to question them about that, the details get very fuzzy about it. And so the fact of the matter is God doesn't speak to us like that. He speaks to us through His Word. And we have His Word. And so because of that, we don't need inspiration. We don't need confirmation. The Bible confirms itself. If I want to prove to you something that the Bible teaches, what do I do? Perform a miracle? No, we have the complete book. It's your responsibility to say, Don, show me that in the Bible. Put your finger on the passage. Give me book, chapter, and verse for that. And I can open up the Bible. If I'm preaching accurately, I can go and show it to you in the Bible. And you being a people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you turn in your Bible, and there it is, and that settles it. I don't have to perform a miracle. If you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, now we have a whole different issue. We have to do a study to prove that the Bible is the word of God. But most people who come to an assembly like this understand that the Bible is God's Word. I don't guess we have too many Bible critics here this morning. We have any Bible critics? I don't think we have too many in an audience like this. So you believe the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God. So if I have to prove something, I turn to it in the book. See, I don't need to perform a miracle. So we don't need miracles for that reason. Certainly, the idea of verifying the apostolic office, that's no longer necessary. Why isn't that necessary? That's exactly right. We don't have any apostles today. I see sometimes driving down the street different church buildings that say that apostle so-and-so is going to be here at this date or that day. There are no apostles today. That's not guesswork, ladies and gentlemen. We believe and are sure about that. Why? Because to be an apostle, you had to meet certain qualifications. One of the qualifications is that you had to have been with with Jesus when he was here in his personal ministry, and you had to have been eyewitness to his resurrection. We don't have any eyewitnesses to the resurrection. I know Jesus has been raised from the dead by this book we call the Bible. And so we don't have any living apostles. We don't have any living apostles. We have apostles in the church today, but they're the same apostles that lived in the first century. Now they work and operate through what they wrote. And so nobody needs to verify his or her apostleship because there aren't any. If anyone claims to be an apostle, they're not telling you the truth. The idea of confirmation and edification, again, we go through the Word of God for that. We go to the Word of God to be edified. That's what Bible study is all about. It's to edify, to build us up in the faith. And in the first century, again, they didn't have it in written form. So they needed miraculous help. We do have it. We turn to the Bible, to the book. Now, the point of all of this, and this is very important with regard to miracles, and all you have to remember then, if you're in a discussion with somebody with regard to miracles, is think about the purpose. Remember the purpose. Why did Christ perform miracles? Why did the apostles perform miracles? Why did the first century saints perform miracles? And once you can eliminate the purpose of the miracles, you go a long way in eliminating the existence of them. Now, let's look at New Testament miracles versus modern day miracles. And I'll try to go through this quickly, but remember what I said in the beginning, the miracles should be exactly the same. If they exist today, they should look like, smell like, they should be exactly like the New Testament miracles in the first century. If not, why not? If it's the same power, if it's the same Holy Spirit, if it's the same Lord performing the miracles, why would they be different? And yet just a little examination show that they're extremely different. And we'll go through this again as quickly as I can. In the New Testament, we've already seen all manner of illness and sickness were healed. The healings were open and plain. A withered hand, blind, the crippled from birth. And these weren't just people who claimed to be crippled. These were people that people in the area knew. There was no doubt about it. There wasn't any planning of people in large audiences where people don't even know the person. These were verifiable miracles. That's what we see in the New Testament. Today, you have inward diseases like bad headaches and inner tumors and heart conditions, etc., being healed. And so we're left to rely on the testimony of people. If you have to rely on the testimony of some other human being for your faith, you have a problem. And yet when it comes down to these miracles that people are setting forth, they just rely on their testimony. They come into a room like this filled with people and they're in a frenzy already. And someone comes forward and claims that they've had a heart disease for 20 years. Or a bad cough or whatever it may be. And it's all inward things, mostly. Now, there's some other things going on that are actually even explainable often. As I hinted at earlier, I know for a fact, because I know people who have been there, who have been in assemblies like this and when people were being healed, where people were planted in the audience. And it was admitted by those doing the planting. By the preachers and pastors and whoever. And in their own mind, they reconcile everything. In this particular case that I'm thinking of, a real case, that this fella told, we converted a Pentecostal, and he was into all of that stuff. And he was telling us of things that would happen at the Pentecostal church where he was a part of. And they would plant people there. And his so-called pastor said, the reason we do that is to instill faith. In other words, it was kind of to get things kick-started. When people would see someone actually healed, that would get them the faith to then respond. And so, you know, you could justify just about anything. And so, you know, how in the world could you justify putting people in an audience and pretending that they were sick and being healed and praising God and acting? Well, that's how they justify it. And in their own minds, that's legitimate. And there's other cases where people, you know, I can't explain everything that always happens with the human body. The human body is complex. And I know for a fact that there have been situations where people have gone to these kind of things and maybe they've had trouble with a leg or something, and after they've had hands laid on them, they've been able to walk. And very hard to, you know, I don't have any interest in telling a story that's not true. Or if something has really happened, saying, well, that didn't really happen. What do I gain from that? And I know of situations that it's been a fact that someone who had trouble, they physically, but in all those cases, you know what happens? That person can walk temporarily. And I'm no doctor, and I can't explain everything except this. I know the brain is powerful. And emotions can do things. And sometimes you can do things just because of the emotions that are running through your body. The adrenaline and all of that. You know, some people can lift up cars sometimes to save a loved one who's being crushed. I can't explain any of that. But one thing I know is that in these situations, it might be someone who had to use a walker. All of a sudden, they can leave the auditorium without a walker. But 2 weeks later, guess what? They're using a walker again. That's a problem. You don't find that with the miracles of the New Testament. So I'm just saying to you that these things that are happening, they can all be explained. And so they're not verifiable. In the New Testament, they were all verifiable. People knew them and all of that. And in the New Testament, there were no failures. And today there are many. There's a lot here. Let's just read some of this. Maybe I shouldn't have put all of this on, but just a few things. In Miami, Florida, a so-called faith healer by the name of Jack Coe claimed to heal a little boy of polio. After shouts of Jesus healed this body, he ordered his braces to be removed. When the braces were removed, the boy fell to the floor. Later, a doctor said that braces must be replaced or the child would suffer permanent injury. And so it was your typical healing service, but they failed. And Springfield, Missouri, a 16-year-old girl by the name of Ruth Carter was burned about the face, chest, shoulders by an oil stove explosion. Her mother, Cora Carter, took the girl to the Free Pentecostal Mission Church at Mountain Grove, Missouri, where about 100 members started a nonstop effort to heal her by prayer, but they failed to do so. And it goes, again, this idea of failing. There's several. I don't know if I want to go through all of these. I'll give you these if you want them. I'll print them out. You can even Google this kind of thing. I had this long before Google, but you could Google some of this, and I'm sure some of these things would come up. These are all examples of individuals who fail. And a lot of the people, I don't know about the person, the preacher, the pastor, but a lot of people in the pew in the audience believed fully that these people could be healed. Again, sometimes they were family members, loved ones, who ended up dying because of that. But in the New Testament, there weren't any failures, ever. They always did exactly what they set out to do. When someone was healed, that person was healed and healed right. And healed permanently. In the New Testament, the miracles were not conditioned on faith of the one being healed. Today, when one fails, he says it's because of a lack of faith. In fact, in all of those examples that I just threw up on the screen and went through, you know what they would say in every case? They would even take blame upon themselves. Well, somehow, if it failed, it was because we didn't have enough faith. And that's the common answer with regard to miracles today. You all can't perform miracles where you are because you don't have enough faith. And if it failed, well, you just didn't have enough faith. And the fact of the matter is we have record. Acts chapter 3, we'll not look at them all now. We're going, those of you in our Wednesday night class, you remember way back when we were Acts chapter 3, the crippled man, he was healed. Did he have faith? No, he was healed and stood up and leaped before he even heard the message about Jesus. And then afterwards he was told about Jesus. He had no faith. And so the fact of the matter is it's not a matter of faith at all. It's a matter of God's will. In the New Testament, it was a complete healing. It wasn't just an improvement. It was altogether. Today, many times, it's partial healing that's claimed. In the New Testament, it was immediate. They didn't get better gradually. Today, it sometimes might take several weeks, even months sometimes, for it to happen. And so, why is there so much difference? Same power. It's claimed, same Spirit performing the miracles, it's claimed, the same Lord behind it all, it's claimed. Why is the nature of the miracle so different? My argument to you is if it was the same Spirit, the same power, the same Lord, the same God, the miracles would be exactly the same. They wouldn't be different at all. And so it's something to think about. Well, let's look then. Let's take a few minutes. Again, those of you who are in my class in the book of Acts are familiar with this, but if you're not, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and let's just go through this. In Acts chapter 8, we have scriptural proof that miracles have ceased. There is really no doubt about it. Again, we don't deny at all that miracles existed in the first century. They did, and they had a particular purpose for existing. But in Acts chapter 8, what we discover is how the average person who had miraculous power received that power. And beginning at verse 4, it says, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "And now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did." What were the purpose for the signs? Confirmation. So here is Philip. He goes to Samaria. Been persecuted in Jerusalem. He's scattered. He goes to Samaria. He starts preaching the gospel of Christ. And as a part of that, because they didn't have the written word, he performs signs. And so they hear what he's saying. But they see the signs that he did. The unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many were paralyzed or lame, were healed. And so there was much joy in the city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great, and they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with the magic, with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen, one of the things, you have to keep everything in context. And one of the things we've already seen in this study on the Holy Spirit is that all of us have a natural indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the medium of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 makes that clear. If you say you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. So this then has to do with a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. The people in Samaria who obeyed the gospel did not have a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And so it says, "For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Who's the they? Peter and John. Now listen, this is simple but profound. This answers the question of whether or not miracles exist today. Here these people obey the gospel of Christ, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they had to have it in order to survive. Local churches would not, apart from having the Word of God, apart from having any apostles. Now, if they had an apostle that just stayed with them forever, they'd be all right. That'd be all they needed. But a lot of these local churches, they didn't have an apostle present. They didn't have the written Word of God. They needed something miraculous to sustain them. And yet, here's a group of people, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John come all the way down from Jerusalem to give them the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question. Why didn't Philip give them the Holy Spirit? He didn't have the power. Do you think is there anyone here this morning who would think that Philip had the ability to give them the Holy Spirit and just decided, I don't want to share that with you all? No. If he could have, he would have. But instead, the apostles had to come all the way down from Jerusalem just to give them the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it only came through the laying on of the apostles' hand. That was a sign of an apostle. Only the apostles could transfer miraculous power. And even Simon understood that. Let's continue to read at verse 17. It says, and then they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, how? Of whose hands? The apostles' hands. This is not guesswork, ladies and gentlemen. It's why we call this, we believe and are sure. Even though there's a lot of people who would deny it, there's preachers and pastors, it's in their best interest to have some other take on this passage, but I'm saying to you, there is no other take. And I have never, on radio or any time else, I have never had any pastor call in and answer the question, why did the apostles have to come from Jerusalem to give them the Holy Spirit? Why? And 28 years of preaching, I've never had one person ever, people who believe strongly in miracles today, ever come forward and say, let me tell you why they had to come down. Ever. Not one single time, because there's no answer to the question. The only reason they had to come down is because they're the only ones who could do it. And so Simon saw when, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Then he wanted that. He wanted to purchase that. But the point is, only the apostles could do that. Now, if that is true, and that is the undeniable conclusion of this text, and if that is true, what happened when the last apostle, or at least the last person on whom the apostle laid hands, died? What happened? They ceased. They ceased. And that is, interestingly enough, pretty close to the time. I wouldn't get right down to the minute or to the second or anything like that, but that's pretty close to the time when the Word of God was complete. And it all fits together. But that passage, Acts chapter 8, you can throw in Acts chapter 19 if you want to, because again, you see, through the laying on of Paul's hands, those former disciples of John the Baptist were able to speak in tongues after he laid hands on them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit before. They said we hadn't heard of any Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit after Paul laid hands on them. It's worth noting that even Philip in Acts chapter 8 here, he had miraculous power. But when you go back to Acts chapter 6, you see the apostles laid hands on him and the other six that were chosen to wait on tables. So it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit is given miraculously. And so when that all ceased, the miracles themselves ceased. Now, we don't have time. And we're gonna go from here into talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people are interested in that, and we'll talk in detail about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn over there. We have just a minute. We won't have time to finish it. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is another powerful passage that proves miracles have ceased. There's specific things stated in this chapter that leaves no doubt but that miracles have ceased. And we'll get to all of that next week. But this is the chapter that we usually refer to as the great chapter on love. And it is. It is the best teaching we have in the Bible about love. Paul personifies love, and he says if love were a person, this is how it would act. So he gives us a picture of exactly how we should behave if we're really Christians. But there's a reason for that. Look back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and beginning at verse 28, it says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and ministering, and various kinds of tongues." Now, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now watch. He says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now that's important because that tells us why Paul spoke about love in chapter 13. He was showing that love is the more excellent way, the greater way than gifts. And why was he doing that? Because the Corinthians had in their mind that if you had certain gifts, you were better than other people. And for whatever reason, they especially attached a great deal of importance upon tongue speaking. So if you were one of the lucky ones who could speak in tongues, you were better. You were superior than others. And they had that kind of mentality about some of the gifts. So now he's just straightening them out. And he's saying, I'm going to show you a better way, a more excellent way than the gifts. And that way is love. And so he gets into love. And that's why we have in the first 8 verses, we have magnificent teaching on love and how love behaves. But look at verse 8. At verse 8, after he talks about the necessity of love, how important it is and all of that, he says, love never ends. So we know right away what he's going to be doing. We already know he's showing that love is the more excellent way. What makes it superior? What makes it more excellent? And the answer is duration. It's because love would outlast the gifts. And that's what he introduces at verse 8. He says at verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It's why love is better. It's why love is the more excellent way. It will never pass away. Now the question is, when are those things he just mentioned? We know love is going to outlast them. When are they going to pass away? And that's what we'll get into next week. We'll show exactly when they're going to pass away. And that's the key to the passage. And it proves without doubt miracles have ceased. So we'll look at that next week. I appreciate your attention.